Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the destruction of false gods as we pick up in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
So we turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel, the 6th chapter. Ezekiel here addresses himself to the mountains of Israel. The people of Israel had built places of worship on the tops of the mountains, but not worship to Jehovah God, but to Baal, to Molech, to Mammon. And because the mountains were the places for these altars and groves and places of pagan worship, he addresses the prophecy against the mountain, telling of the desolation that is going to come, how that they are going to be wasted without inhabitant. Now, as we get to the 35th chapter, he again addresses himself to the mountains of Israel, which have been desolate for so long. And he tells them that they are going to be inhabited again. So it is interesting to make a contrast between this prophecy against the mountains of Israel, where so much false worship had gone on, and later on, after the period that God has brought his judgment against the people and they are brought back into the land, how again he speaks of the mountains and how the blessing of the Lord will be there as the nation is inhabited again. So it is the word of the Lord that came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you and will destroy your high places. That is the places of worship, which were called the high places, the groves and all. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols. I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So he predicts this slaughter that is going to come, and the places where they have worshiped these false gods to be destroyed, the idols to be broken, and the pieces of the idols scattered with the bones of the people who have been turning away from God in this sacrilege and the worshiping of these idols in these high places. Now, we get this interesting phrase in verse 7, and it is used some 62 times in Ezekiel, where the Lord declares, And ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see, they have been worshiping these false gods. And God is declaring, I'm going to destroy them and they that worship them, and you will know that I am the Lord. It is interesting when we get to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, and God there tells us of the destruction that he is going to bring against that massive Russian invasion, with all of the various allies that they will be bringing. And when God utterly destroys them, he said, and then the nations of the world will know that I am the Lord. He is now seeking to teach them this fact. They've been turning from him. They've been worshiping these other gods. And so over and over, he said, I'm going to bring these judgments. And when I do, when this happens, you will know that I am the Lord. You've been worshiping false gods. Yet the Lord said, I will leave a remnant that ye may have some that will escape the sword among the nations when ye shall be scattered through the countries. Now, though God has brought his judgment against Israel, an extremely severe judgment, and people might question, why was God so fierce in his judgment against his people? But the Bible says, unto whom much is given, much is required. So these people were extremely blessed of God. In fact, they were the most blessed people on the face of the earth. What advantage, Paul said, does the Jew have? And he answered his question by saying, much and in every way. For unto them were committed the oracles of God, the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. God had given them so very, very much, and because he had given them so much, he in turn requires much from them. Now that should be a warning to us. For God has given us so much, the knowledge and the understanding of his word. And thus God requires much from us. So God brought his judgment against them. It was fierce, and it has been a continuing judgment. But always, always, though many of them became apostate, turned from God, yet God always had his faithful remnant among them. And this has always been the case. There have always been those who were true to God and faithful to God. Now, at the time of national apostasy, when Israel had been led to worship Baal by Jezebel and her husband Ahab, and Elijah had had this contest with the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. And after God sent the fire and he had the popular movement of the people going with him for a moment, he took advantage of it and he took the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, down to the river and killed them all. Jezebel was out of town at the time. When she came back, heard what Elijah had done to her 400 priests, she said, God, do so to me if by tomorrow night I don't have that fellow's head. And Elijah took it on the run, and he ran all the way down to the area of Mount Sinai. And there he hid in a cave. And the Lord said, come on out to the entrance of the cave. And he came out, and the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, I have been jealous for God. For all of Israel has turned against God, and I only am left. I'm the only true servant you've got in the whole land, Lord. And they're trying to kill me. They're looking for me to kill me. Lord, you're going to be without anybody pretty soon. As soon as they catch me, Lord, you're not going to have anyone on your side. And the Lord answered Elijah and said, Elijah, I have 7,000 among them who have not bowed their knee to Baal. God had his faithful remnant. Though it is true the majority of the nation had become apostate, yet God still had his faithful remnant among them whom he knew. Always I will leave a remnant. They will never be utterly destroyed. God always keeps that remnant, and from that remnant, God will bring forth yet a people to praise him and to bring glory unto him. Now, though Israel has seen among the people of the world some of the greatest tribulation, some of the hardest experiences, yet they have not seen the worst, for the worst is yet to come. Even worse than the Holocaust, that period that is coming described in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation, when they will be deceived by this leader that is going to arise in Europe, and many of them will hail him as their savior because he is going to make a covenant and help them rebuild their temple. Yet, when he turns upon them and he comes to the temple that they have built and stands in the holy place and declares that he is God and demands that they be worshiped as God, when they at that point turn against him, he is going to turn upon them with all of his wrath and fury. But God is going to save a remnant who will flee down to the area of the rock city of Petra, where God will preserve them for 3.5 years. But this man will then seek to exterminate the Jews. And because he'll have worldwide power, especially through economics, the Jews around the world will suffer once more heavy persecution. It is interesting, tragically, the anti-Semitism that does exist in the hearts of sinful men. I know people who absolutely hate the Jews, bitter against them, without any real reason to be. It's just something that is in the heart of sinful man. And the Jews, unfortunately, have suffered from the hands of man for so long. But yet, God will have his faithful remnant. And in the kingdom age, when Jesus comes again and establishes the kingdom, then shall they flourish and be blessed once more above all the nations of the earth as the Lord sets up his millennial reign. So it's a very sad and tragic thing, the judgment that has come, the judgment that shall come. But through it all, even in the whole thing, God always has his faithful remnant, as Paul speaks to the Romans in his epistle to the Romans, 11th chapter, of God's faithful remnant. So I will leave a remnant that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you will be scattered through all the countries. He's not going to destroy them completely. And it is interesting that the Jew today maintains his national identity wherever he is. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart. Literally, I will break their whorish heart. That is the heart that turned from God, from the love of God, and sought false lovers, these false gods, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go a whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all of their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, he repeats that. And that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. They'll know that I wasn't just kidding, that I wasn't just talking vanity when I said I was going to do these things. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with your hand and stamp with your foot. So Ezekiel was a very colorful man in his prophecy. As you remember last week, lying on his left side for 390 days, drawing on tiles, and now he's stomping with his foot and clapping his hand in front of the people, stomping his foot. And he's saying unto them, alas, for all of the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. He that is near shall fall by the sword. And he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. And thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. Third time in this one chapter. When their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, and in the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer their sweet savor to all of their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Dibleth, in all of their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In all of this, God is seeking really to establish in their hearts the fact that he is God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel. Now the other was to the mountains, now to the land. And the end is come upon the four corners of the land. This is actually written in a poetic form in the Hebrew. It doesn't come through. If you have some modern translations, sometimes they put it out in the poetic form. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send my anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. No mercy here, no grace here, but judgment according to their deeds, recompensing them according to their ways. We thank God for his mercy and for his grace. David prayed, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And God is merciful. But if people reject his mercy, then there remains only that certain fearful looking forward to of judgment. So they had rejected the mercies of God. They had done despite to the spirit of grace. And now God pronounces his judgment that is coming upon them according to their abominations. And my eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, no mercy. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. In contrast to these idols that you've been worshiping, you'll know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, an end is come. It watcheth for thee, behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish my anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and recompense thee for all your abominations. And my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thy abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Now we find repetition here, and again, as I told you, it is written in Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry involves repetition. And that's why in English it gets a little repetitious to us, but in Hebrew it's really very poetic. And in reading it in the Hebrew, you get the rhyme of it, and you feel the poetry of the thing. You get not the rhyme, but the rhythm of it, and you feel the poetry of it. There's no rhyme. Behold the day, behold it is come. The morning is gone forth, the rod hath blossomed, pride is budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness, and none of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of theirs, neither shall there be any wailing for them. The time is come, the day is drawing near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for the wrath is upon all of the multitude thereof, for the seller shall not return to that which is sold. Now, in those days, quite often, the seller had to sell because of financial problems. And so there was always that, this is the family, and it's the family inheritance. And they would hate to sell that, because when you inherited from your parents the land, it was sort of a holy trust. Your whole goal of life was to pass on to your children that which you received as the inheritance from your family. And so you would devote your whole life to the maintaining of that inheritance so that you could pass it on. But sometimes a person would get strapped. They'd have to sell it. But in the deed, there was always the revisionary clause. You could always buy it back in a specified period of time by adhering to the covenant that was drawn up at the time that it was sold. Or if you could not redeem it, then a close relative could redeem it so it remain in the family. So there was usually sorrow involved in the selling of property. It was a holy trust. It's a sacred thing. This is the family's, and now I'm selling it. And the buyer, of course, if you could ever buy property, it was a very happy time. You would rejoice. And so he's saying, hey, look, the time is, it's at an end. You that are going around buying, there's no, you know, don't need to rejoice in it because you're not going to really have it long. And you that are selling, don't really mourn because you're not going to buy it back again. You won't be able to use your option to repurchase because you're all going to be taken out of the land.
We'll continue with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Ezekiel on our next broadcast. As Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Ezekiel 6-7 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord give you an especially good week this week. Oh, may God deliver you from the power, the strong power of your own fleshly desires that would drag you down and cause you to live like other men in the world around. May you live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. May God anoint you and give you that strength that you need to fulfill the commitment that you made. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
It's with great honor that The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's book entitled Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege. With great clarity, Pastor Chuck masterfully taught the principles of praying to God, our Father, and emphasized the power that belongs to each one of us when we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and nurture our prayer lives. I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, and study it to put these biblical principles into practice. Read this book and come to the most amazing realization that prayer is the most potent weapon in your spiritual arsenal, and use it with great promise and hope. For when you begin a life of prayer, you begin a great adventure. To order a copy of this book in print or to download a digital copy, please visit thewordfortoday.org or call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.